No. For those of you who may visit or wonder why I said that, this church is part of a three-church district, and so I'm not here every week. I have fixed Saturdays, Sabbaths, that I'm here and in the other two churches. And the one in February, the Wayne Sabbath, as it were, I had to be away for a funeral. And I missed that because February is Black History Month. And in February, I preach on Black History Month. And so some people are like, whew, so glad he had to go to the funeral. But there's always next year. I'm also a firm believer that Black History Month should be 12 months of the year, just like white history and all the other histories. So maybe we'll just throw that one in April, or when nobody expects it, in July. Could be September. So our theme for the week of prayer, the youth week of prayer, is the essence of our faith, and that is Jesus. A while back I preached on this, the essential ingredient, and I mentioned that essence or essential means that without that, the thing is no longer the thing. So the essential ingredient in a car is that it is self-propelled, so it has to have an engine. It doesn't have to have an AC or heating, which is good, but it's not essential. No, even with what you're thinking right now, Pastor, you don't know what it's like to drive without heating in sub-zero degrees. I know what it's like, and still, in a car, which is an automobile, meaning it can move itself, the essence of an automobile means it moves itself, so it has to have something self-propelling inside of it. It is not pulled by anything like a horse. It is not pushed by anything unless the thing inside breaks down. But it has to have an engine. That's essential. And so our faith, if in the title it says that Jesus is the essence of our faith, then our faith without Jesus is no longer a thing. Let's see if we can... Where's that text? See, Jesus says something about himself in John 14, verse 6. When I grew up, there were the more mature members in the church, and they had a saying, "How long, brother, have you been in the truth?" "Oh, my sister, it's been," insert years of church membership, "years that I've been in the truth." And so there was this phrase that we used, or that they used, to describe church membership or faith as to be in the truth. And what was understood by that, at least what was portrayed to me as a young person at the time, was truth means the acceptance of a catalog of statements, and I accept these statements and order my life accordingly. Right? Does that sound familiar? Because some of you looking like, okay, time to switch off now until he says amen. Wake me up, please, when he does that. That's how I grew up in the church. You were an Adventist because you're no longer at pork or shellfish. And if you're a good Adventist, then you no longer drank coffee or tea. You no longer worked on Saturdays. You know, gave 10% of your income to a religious organization. You believe that when your grandma died and she stays in the ground and she's sleeping, and then when Jesus comes again, she will be reanimated and come back to life again. You believe that Jesus is coming again at some point. And that before he comes again, there will be some trouble on the earth involving probably the Catholic Church, and they want to put a mark on you But maybe the mark is not real literal, but it's all about Sunday anyway. So those was the catalog or parts of the catalog that I was presented with that was constituting the truth. And if you accept the catalog of statements, then you were in the truth. The problem with that attitude is that in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the, and the life. I'm the way, the. Jesus says about himself that he is the truth. So, now we need to look at this differently. And now the theme of the week of prayer becomes, makes sense, because if Jesus is the essence of faith, then if Jesus is not in it, then it's no longer faith. You can keep the Sabbath, but be no longer an Adventist or Christian. Yes, you can. Plenty of folk where I live walking to their synagogue on Sabbaths. You can even sit in this very building listening to my voice right now, but you don't have Jesus in your life, and when he comes again, all that Sabbath keeping ain't going to do much for you. Because when Jesus says that he is the truth, the idea that we have to accept a catalog of statements, you know, when I grew up, they were, can't remember, and then they fixed it on 27, and then there was a big debate whether or not we could add another one, and now it's 28. And who knows, maybe we need to, who knows. But that's not the truth. Those are statements of faith. In our understanding, looking at this text in John 14, verse 6, truth is not a thing. Truth is not a catalog of statements. Truth is a person. And if you don't have the person, then you are like a car without an engine. The essential ingredient is missing. So in this week, there are six of our fundamental beliefs that are looked at. And they're looked at through the lens of Jesus being the essence of faith. And I don't know why, but I have an idea why I got the first one. Because nobody wants to tackle the Trinity. In 1 John 4, verse 16, the Bible says that God is love. Imagine this, right? Close your eyes. Now you are allowed to do that without me calling you out for an experiment in your mind. In this experiment, you will lock yourself into your bathroom and you will never ever leave it again. You will stay in your bathroom by yourself for the rest of your life. All right? You still with me? How much love will there be in the bathroom? If we define love as an attitude towards somebody else that seeks the betterment of somebody else, if we see love as in other words, I don't even have to come up with a great definition. Love really requires somebody else. Self-love is that in name, but the essence of love involves somebody else. And so if you are in your bathroom by yourself, there isn't much love going on. Because all there is you and the walls and the shower or the bathtub and the other thing and the sink. And no other person is around, so you can't love because there's nobody else there. 1 John 4:16 says, God is what? God is love. And so I would like to propose something here that is not new. The idea that just like if I and myself are in a bathroom, there isn't much love going on, God is not a single individual. All right? God exists in a community. These words are all weak. These words are all limited. Because let me say right from the start, first of all, there are some folk sitting in any Adventist church that have their own special revelation about what God is like. And if you are that person, please spare you and me the stress and the aggro. I have a cold. I'm not feeling too well today. So please don't share with me your special revelation that you had that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or that Jesus has always been the Son of God and that he was created at some point. If you have any of those slightly semi-heretical ideas, then please keep them to yourself. I don't want to know. I am a conservative Christian pastor when it comes to the understanding of God. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. Three co-eternal persons who have existed forever and will exist forever. None of them had a beginning and none of them will have an end. So that's in a nutshell what we believe as Adventists. But also let me make this statement that I've picked up from seminary and I when I was trained as a pastor. There isn't a lot that I still remember, Sister Jenny. You know, especially the Greek and the Hebrew. It's kind of getting really sketchy now. But this one thing I remember in systematic theology, and some of you are like, systematic what? Yes, in systematic theology, where you move away from just the text and what does this Hebrew word mean and how does this Greek word relate to that Greek word? No, systematic theology, we like to step away and look at the big picture. As my teacher said, we build a grand cathedral of thought. Yeah. In systematic theology, we talked about the Trinity. And the one thing that I remember from that is this. You begin to understand the Trinity, you know, the three in one, God. You begin to understand that when you begin to understand that you will never fully understand it. You still with me? You begin to understand the Trinity when you begin to understand and realize that I'm not ever going to get to the bottom of this. There's always going to be some mysterious thing going on because God exists on a level and on a plane that is not where I am. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God and the Word was God. Nothing that was made, in verse 3. You know, He made, and so, and John is all very wordy there, and I'm getting always confused with what is made and who is what, and come again. And it's not because it's in English. In German, it's just as interesting. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So everything that exists, that was created, exists in one plane. And then there is God who made all this. And he is on a different plane because he is not made. He is the one who made it. When you build something, you are not becoming the sink or the sheetrock. No, you are the one who works with that and creates something. So when God made something, he didn't become that, what he made. He still is separate from what he had made. And so God exists on that plane. Yes, he then decided to come and reveal himself to us and tell us, yo, I was the one who made all this, right? And etc., etc. But that doesn't mean that we humans will ever get to the bottom of God. And that sounds odd. I need to rephrase that. We will never reach the end of understanding God. So if any of you are worried about living eternally, and if that will ever get boring, well, it won't be, because there's always something else. Because God is inexhaustible, and there's always something else to discover. My mind is beginning to already start a little, and that's not because I'm on medication or because I have a cold. No, it's because of that thought that we will never. No, we will not. Because God is always one step ahead of us. And in 1,000,000+ years, he will still be the one step ahead of us. And in 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, for us to understand how this thing works. Three? One? Philosophers have tried it. Churches have split over it because they thought, no, this and that. And so I'm like, okay, you know what? Y'all can discuss this. I'm just sitting here. And if the Bible says there's three, and yet it also describes them as one, that's fine. Is it the essence that is the same? No, it can't be the essence, because what is essence? I don't care. I just need to know that God is not a singular existence. God is not a single person. When I think about God, I think about community. How there are three who have been in community from way back eternity and will be into way back eternity, and we are here somewhere in 2019, and what we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those three have always existed and live in this community. And now imagine if in the bathroom that you are in your mental experiment, we introduce one or two more persons. So now there's not one, but three people in the bathroom. Can there be love? Well, if you lock up humans long enough in a confined space, eventually they go crazy and there won't be much love left. But the potential for it to be there, if we define love as something that involves another person, the potential is there. And so when the Bible says that God is love, it requires for him to be not a singular existence. And yet the Bible says that God is one. So, let's see how many eyes are still open. Right. The importance really for us is not to explain to somebody in technical, theological, philosophical, precise terms what we mean when we say God is triune God, three co-eternal persons. That's not the most important thing. In the book Christ Object Lessons, Ellen White writes this: it is the darkness of misapprehension of God that is enshrouding the world. People are losing their knowledge of his character. It's been misunderstood and misinterpreted. At this time, a message from God is to be proclaimed, a message illuminating in its influence and saving in its power. His character is to be made known. Into the darkness of the world is to be shed the light of his glory, the light of his goodness, mercy, and truth. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world, is a revelation of his character of love. So, if you think, and when you think of God Trinity. Don't first start to try and explain or understand that which really can never fully be understood. But start thinking of it in terms of God is love, perfect love. That means that who we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in a perfect loving relationship with each other, where none of them takes the glory for anybody else, where everybody likes to yield to the other. God is love, and that is the prime description of his character. And in the quote that we just read, that is the most important message that needs to go to the world. Because God is sorely misunderstood. The devil has managed to paint God in colors and paint a picture of God that is really the devil. So he painted a picture of himself, the devil, and then instead of writing the devil at the bottom, says, that's God. That's God. And so our task is to say, no, that's not him. God is love. And the same community that exists, he wants to, I don't want to say replicate, but he wants to echo it in this community. So when people come in here, they should find here an echo of the same love, of that love that exists in God. Let that sink in, and let that challenge you and me. And ask myself the question, is that really what happens? So there are some hints in the Bible that God is not a singular existence. There are hints of plurality in the Godhead. You know, the Hebrew word for God, Elohim, is a plural word. And some people say, ah, see, there it is. I'm saying it's a hint, not saying it's an evidence or proof. I'm just saying it's a hint. But when God says in Genesis 1, let us make man or let us make humans, he uses the plural. It's again a hint. It's not dry cut proof, because he could have just used plural as a majesty. Sometimes, you know, kings or queens talk in the plural about themselves. You know, we, and it's just one of them. Where are the others? Now it's we, because I'm a king or I'm a queen. And so when I say there are hints, then that's all. That's really all there are. And so the hint is that God was not a single individual creating earth and life on earth. And we read it in John 1. You know, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And in verse 14, we find out who the Word is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now who is this talking about? This is the beginning of the Gospel of John, talking about the life of Jesus, who is the Word who became a human being. So in the beginning was Jesus, or who we call Jesus, and Jesus was with God, who we would call God the Father, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. So there we have it. There's more than one. There's more than one. So the hint in Genesis 1, plural name for God, Elohim, it's Hebrew in the plural, but it's used as a singular God. Let us make humans. Maybe those are the hints that hint at what John picked up in his gospel. Say there was the Word and there was God, and they were the Word was God and the Word was with God, and so there's two of them. Now let's finish with this one. Yes, we are almost done. Wake up your neighbor. Because in Genesis 1 verse 2, we have another character being introduced. You know, verse 1 is, in the beginning was the Word and the Word. I mean, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 is, and the earth was dark and void, and the Spirit of God or the breath of God was hovering over the waters. There was something about the deep as well. Anyway, so now we have a third character here. Because the Ruach, the breath or the Spirit of God, that's the different. That's not the Word of John 1. That's the third character. And here's the thing. Let me just drop this one on you because it dropped on me and I was like, whoa, they never told me that in seminary. Oh, to introduce that point, let's have a quick look. And I'm almost done. In verse 26 and 27, so God said, let us make humans in our image, according to our likeness. According to what? Our likeness. So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And yes, I pluralized the him because in the Hebrew, when it says he creates man and in the image of God, he created him, it talks about humanity, not just a single individual. The most important point in that is the end of that verse. God creates the male and female. How does he create them? In the image of what? God creates humans in the image of God, and he creates them male and female. So the image of God includes the male and the female. And now some of you, especially the ones who are a little chauvinistic, they're getting a little worried now, and so you should be, because I'm going somewhere on the second day of March, which is Women's History Month. Hello, somebody out there. I wish some of the sisters had said amen. So the image of God is reflected in male and female humans. We thought that God was male. Isn't he the Father? Well, you see, let me just help you to put to rest that kind of ancient and no longer really useful view of God. God is not male. God is not male. Remember, he exists on a plane. That's not us. He creates human beings to reflect his image. So how in the story where we have God, he who creates all this, how in the story do we have anything else? In Genesis 1 verse 2, we have a character being introduced, the Ruach, the breath, spirit of God. And guess what? Drum roll. And this is what blew my mind too, because they didn't tell us that in seminary. Ruach is the Hebrew word for breath, wind, or spirit. The third part of the Godhead who is involved in the creation of the world. And Ruach in Hebrew is female. In the beginning, he, God, creates the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and dark, and she, God, hovered over the waters, is how that can be translated as well. So now you can see how God, who is love, who exists in this community, how that God tries to reflect his complexity and his image in these humans by creating them male and female. Mm-hmm. If you are brought up, man, to think that you are all this and you are on top of the world, I'm sorry if I'm knocking you down right now, because you're not. We've ruled the world far too long. You know, Beyonce was right. And we have usurped God and made God into our male image when really the Bible says, there are hints in there that show God as a female chicken gathering her chicks under her wings. There are images in the Bible where she, God, nurses her child, and even though she may forget that child, God will never forget Israel. There are these hints of a shepherd who goes and looks for the sheep, but the next one is a woman looking for a coin. There are these little images, these little flickers that show us that God, Trinity, is more complex than what we think it is. And so when we think about this in closing, and when we think about this, really what we want to take away from this is not so much, can we explain this? How does this work mechanically? What stuff are they made of? That we don't need to worry about that right now. What we need to worry about is, how do they relate to each other? And how does that challenge us, how we relate not just to him, God, but to each other as well? And so in John 17, in closing, in the Lord's Prayer that he prayed before he was arrested, in our scripture reading, in verse 20, Jesus says, I'm not praying just for these 12 disciples, or 11 at the... Yeah, Judas had left by then, so the 11. Not just praying for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. How did you know about God? Well, most of us, if not all of us, at some point read the message from these disciples, which we call the Bible. So here Jesus is praying for you and for me. He says, not just for these 11 disciples, but for all of them, looking down the corridor of history, for all of them who will believe in me through their message. That's all of us. And what is his prayer? That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So this is not about how on earth do I become one with another human being. You know, not even in marriage, you still have, you know, a separate individual. She's sitting back there. I'm here, wobbling, trying to end the sermon. Two individuals. Yet still, you know, we are one, but we are also two individuals, but one. And marriage is probably the attempt to find the closest human relationship that we can have with another human being, besides the mother and child bond. To explain this. And so when Jesus says, I want them to be one, just like we, Father, are one. So Jesus and the Father are not the same individual, just like me and Barbara are not the same individual. But the relationship that exists between what we call Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, the relationship that exists there of love and of humility and all that in perfection, that relationship, Jesus is praying, he wants to reflect or echo in the relationship that we have with each other. Look at your neighbor. Are they asleep? Wake them up. Because this is really the crux of the matter. And then we will end. The crux of the matter is the Trinity, what we call Trinity. The triune God, the three-in-one God, exists in a perfect love relationship. And that God wants to somehow reflect that here in us. How we treat each other. How we should be more humble with each other, more loving with each other. So that as Jesus is praying, the other people will know that you've sent me, Father. This is how we preach the essence of our faith, Jesus. This is how we lift up the essence of our faith, Jesus. When we begin to reflect that character who is God, in us and among us. Because if somebody walked in through the doors, they don't know jack about God. They can't see him, but they can see us. And that same John that we were quoting from earlier says somewhere in his first letter, if you say that you love God, who you cannot see, but you hate your brother or your sister, who you can see, and you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. So let's end on a positive note, shall we? If you say you love God, who you cannot see, and then you also love your brother or your sister, whom everybody else can see, then the truth will be in you. And you are a truth-sayer? Because truth is not a catalog of statements. Truth is a person. And we will reflect that person to those around us. So God bless you and me, all of us, as we discover and go deeper into the essence of our faith, who is Jesus, our Lord. Amen.